Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning, and we hope that everything is well with you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God. As always, we want to extend an invitation to you to come and visit with us at the Eastside Church today. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. 9 o'clock this morning, we'll have Bible study and a worship assembly. Come out and be with us, honor the God of heaven on this first day of the week where Christians all over the world are coming together to honor Him, remember His Son, praise Him in song, and do the things that He's asked us to do to glorify His name in worship. So come out and be with us if you can. If you're not able to come out, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can check us out on Facebook, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us today if you can. We'd love to meet you and get to study God's Word with you, worship Him with you. You know, it's all about being with Him in eternity, isn't it? Our time here on earth is short, but eternity is going to be, well, it's going to be eternity forever and ever, right? So our time here on earth needs to be used in preparation for eternity and in the hope of going to heaven. I trust that you have a desire to go to heaven if you're listening to this program this morning. It is the way that leads to life. We're talking about going to eternal life, to be with God. There are some passages in the book of Matthew that this thought is based on. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What this is saying, what Jesus is saying to us here, is that not everybody's going to heaven. In fact, most people will not go to heaven. I know that's news to a lot of folks in the world today, but plainly Jesus says that the way to lead that leads to life is one that will be found by only a few. That the way that leads to destruction is broad and easily accessible. A lot of people are going to go that way. But the way that leads to life is narrow and difficult. And there are a few who find that. Later on in this same context, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So not everybody's going to heaven. And a lot of people, maybe even who expect that they are going to heaven because of things that they're doing in the name of Jesus, they think in this life, they're expecting to go to heaven. They're going to be disappointed on the day of judgment, according to what Jesus himself says in this context. So our question this morning is, what's heaven really all about? What does it take to get there? What will it be like? What is heaven like? Those are questions that I think are really vitally important to our spiritual well-being, to finding our purpose in life, and to living the kind of life that God created us to live in this world. So we want to start out with a concept that heaven is like a perfect home that's designed for the people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about transitioning from this world to the world to come, going to his heavenly home, if you will. And he discusses it in this way. He says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Paul is looking forward to not an earthly home, but a heavenly home for his soul. He talks about we're living in a house, a tent, if you will, here on earth. Our body's like a tent for our souls. A tent is just a temporary place, right? It's not where you're going to live permanently. So your body's like a tent for your soul. But we have, he says, a building that's from God. It's a house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. So to transition from this life to the world to come and be in God's good grace will be to enter into a home that is prepared for us. And that's what spiritual people really desire, to be in that home prepared for them by God, where God himself dwells, and we can spend eternity in fellowship and close communion with him. in Hebrews chapter 11, we find some information from the Hebrew writer that helps us to see that this is what God's people have always wanted, that God's people have of faith have always understood that this life is not all there is to living for God. This life is not all there is to being with God, that we're looking for a far closer communion with Him and a permanent dwelling place in the presence of God. So in Hebrews 11, which is a great chapter in the Bible on the concept of faith, the writer says in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, talking about people of faith like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and others, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." So here the Hebrew writer is talking about people like Abraham, who was willing to leave his homeland and travel to a place. He didn't even know where he was going. He was just doing what God told him to do. But he lived a life of faith in hopes of going home to be with God eternally. He and other faithful people of the Old Testament, the writer says, were seeking a homeland. They were living in this world like strangers or pilgrims, foreign residents, if you will, in a country that wasn't theirs. And that's how Christians live in the world today. The world, you know, is not our permanent dwelling place. We're looking for that permanent home that God has prepared for us, where He is and where we can be with Him. The text here again says in Hebrews 11:16, "God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them." Well, that city is described for us in the Bible, and the clearest, fullest description of it is found in Revelation chapter 21 and part of chapter 22. It's described in very symbolic terminology, so it's a little bit hard to grasp everything that's being said about heaven. But Revelation, as you may know, is a series of visions that the Apostle John was given, shown by an angel, come from God, and has a lot of great information in it, but it's information that we have to understand is being shown to us in signs and symbols. It says that, in fact, it's signified to us in symbolic language. And this description of heaven itself is that way. But I'd like to read it to you if you're at home and can follow along in your Bibles. I'll be looking at Revelation chapter 12, starting in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 12. And this is a text where the Apostle John is describing for us the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, adorned as a bride for her husband. He's calling her the bride, the Lamb's wife, if you will, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. Let's pick up the reading in Revelation 21 and verse 12. "She had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. He measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones." And then he goes on and he describes the 12 precious stones that adorn the city. And then in verse 21, he says, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." Down on in chapter 22 and verse 2, he says that in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So I hope you noticed as I read that, that the number 12 figures prominently in the description of heaven. We start out and there were 12 gates. There were three gates on each side of the city. There were 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. On the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so we have in this text a whole bunch of things about heaven that are described with the number 12. 12 is a prominent part of the design. The wall itself is 144 cubits wide. That's 12 times 12. The length, breadth, and height is 12,000 furlongs. Again, so many things dealing with the number 12. The tree of life is bearing fruit for 12 months. And the number 12 just pops out at you as you read that description of heaven. Well, what is that about? What does that signify? What's important about the number 12? Well, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know that in the Old Testament, Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Those 12 sons became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Israel and the 12 tribes, that was the people of God. In the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus, not by chance, chooses 12 apostles to be the ones to take the gospel to the world and to lead his people as the church was founded in Acts chapter 2. 12 apostles. And so throughout Scripture, the people of God have this number 12 associated with them. So when we start looking at heaven, all of a sudden the number 12 is all over the place in the design of heaven. And that suggests to us certainly that God has designed heaven for his people. Even as we read already in the book of Hebrews, he has prepared a city for his people. All right, so that's what we're looking at when we look at Revelation 21 in the verses that we read. What does this mean to us? It means that God has prepared for you and I, if we are Christians and we're numbered among his people, he's prepared for us a place that's specially designed just for his people. It's going to be the most comfortable home you've ever lived in. I don't know where you're living today, what kind of home you're living in. Maybe it's one that is, just a kind of a rundown shack, or maybe it's a mansion someplace. Maybe it's something that a great architect designed, or maybe it's something that was just thrown together. But whatever it is, and however great a home it is, or not great, whatever the situation is, it can't compare to the city and the home that God has specifically designed for those who are his people. And that brings us to the point of really what heaven is all about. It's a dwelling place for the people of God. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's really not suited for everyone. It's not what everyone desires. Everyone doesn't desire to be a child of God, unfortunately. Everyone doesn't desire to be in alignment with the will of God. Jesus said that his family are those who do the will of his Father who is in heaven. So what heaven is all about is a home for God's people. And if you are one of God's people, you're going to just absolutely rejoice for all eternity to be living in that home. And that's why the Apostle Paul, as we've already noticed this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, said that he was longing, he was groaning, to be released from this tent, this earthly body, to be able to go to that heavenly home that God had prepared. So what do we know about that home that God has prepared for us? Well, there are some things I want to share with you from Scripture today that hopefully will help you want to go there even more and help you understand what it is that you need to do to prepare to go to that heavenly home. The first thing I want to tell you about heaven is that it's a place where righteousness dwells. People who are there are people who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. They have sought to live righteously in this world, that is, to do the right thing in this world according to the will of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, after Peter had been talking about the destruction of the earth, the second coming of Christ, the judgment, he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." What Peter says about heaven is it's a place where righteousness dwells, this new heaven and earth, if you will, this new place for the dwelling of God's people. if we're looking forward to being there, we need to make sure that when Christ comes again, we are found without spot and blameless. The only way we're going to be without spot is if we have our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You know, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, he needed to be saved. He was told by Ananias, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You know, baptism is something we do in faith in order to have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. It's where we contact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, according to Romans chapter 6. But the point I'm making is that we want to be righteous and blameless when Christ comes again, and we can only be that through His forgiveness, through having our sins washed away. But we want to be righteous and blameless because that's what it takes to go to heaven. You see, to be with God. Back over in Revelation 21, it says about the city that evil will not enter it. In fact, in Revelation 21 and verse 27, it says, "There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." We need, in order to go to heaven then, to live righteous and to be righteous. There was a poll taken a number of years ago by the Gallup organization that showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven when they die. However, the same poll showed that very few of them ever pray, read their Bible, or even attend church. Doesn't sound like that most people are preparing themselves for heaven. Doesn't sound like that most people, although they expect to go to heaven, are being diligent to be found without spot and blameless. That they're not being diligent to live a righteous life. There's an old legend about a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan alighted by the banks of a river on which the crane was waiting about, seeking snails to eat. And after a few moments, the crane looked at the swan and asked him, "Where did you come from?" And the swan said, "Well, I came from heaven." And the crane says, "Well, where is heaven?" And the swan says, "Well, you've never heard of heaven?" Well, the swan goes on and describes what heaven is like to the crane. "It's an eternal city, streets of gold, gates and walls made of precious stones, the river of life, pure as crystal. On those banks there is the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations." And so in these eloquent terms that we actually just read from Revelation 21, in these eloquent terms, the swan seeks to describe heaven and the people who live there and the world beyond. But the crane didn't seem to be interested even a little bit. Finally, the crane asked the swan, "Well, are there any snails there?" "Snails," repeated the swan. "No, of course there are not snails in heaven." "Well then," said the crane, as it continued in search of its slimy food by the banks, he says, "You can have your heaven. I want snails." The reality is that most people in this world are not seeking heaven. They're looking at things in this world. The things of this world are the things that they want. And really, it's a poor substitute for heaven. But they're satisfied with the things of this world. They think worldly achievement, worldly possessions, worldly pleasures are the best thing that can possibly be had, and so they spend their lives seeking those things, just like the crane was seeking snails. All the while, heaven awaits, which is greater and more beautiful than we can even imagine. Are we aware of that? Do we understand why heaven is beautiful? It's beautiful because God is there, His Son is there, they give their light to it. But it's also beautiful because it's a place where righteousness dwells. Only good can be in heaven. And that's the reason why everybody's not going to heaven. People who go to heaven must decide that they want Jesus to help make them good. We can't make it there on our own, not without Jesus. It's only through Him that we can go to heaven, through dedication to Him, through loving Him, living a righteous life for Him. As Peter had said, doing our best to be without spot and blameless when He comes. As we've said, nothing unrighteous can enter it, Revelation 21:27 has said. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Also in Revelation 22 and verse 15, the text says, outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. You know, many people today tell themselves the lie that everyone is going to heaven and everybody ought to be able to go to heaven. But I don't think anybody really believes that. If that were the case, then heaven wouldn't be heaven at all, right? It would be just like earth. In order for heaven to be what it is, evil cannot afflict it. It's as simple as that. Think about all of the horrible things that are going on in this world and people that are perpetrating the mass shootings and all sorts of different kinds of evil, the human trafficking that's going on, to name things that are repugnant to almost everybody, but all sorts of other kinds of evil as well. A lot of it flies under the radar. Some people think that things like white lies and dirty jokes or vulgar language is acceptable evil, but it's not. And heaven just would not be heaven if God allowed all of that sort of thing in heaven, right? And so that's why everybody's not going to heaven. We have to clean up our lives. We have to have God help us do that and clean up our very souls so that we might be fit to enter the heavenly realm. Another thing about heaven that the scriptures teach is that heaven is not only a place of righteousness, it's a place of rest. Humans are restless in this world. We're kind of uncomfortable, sort of like a penguin might be in Florida, you might say. One person observed that if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We were made for another world. We're made for a place where we're truly comfortable and can feel at home. God has provided for us such a place in heaven. The Bible talks about this repeatedly. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11, the Hebrew writer there says, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Of course, what the Hebrew writer is alluding to there is, he's talked about how the Israelites in the wilderness, the people of God, many of them did not get to enter the promised land because they didn't obey God in the wilderness. And so many of them didn't get to go to their rest. There is a rest remaining for the people of God that we're talking about today, that is heaven, and we must be diligent to enter into that rest. But it is rest. It's a beautiful place prepared for us where we'll be able to rest from all of the work and trial and pain and tribulation that we experience in this life. In fact, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. In contrast to those who go to heaven and have rest, those who are tormented in hell have no rest day or night, the Bible says. So there's that contrast between those who go to heaven and have rest and those who never have rest for all eternity. But the rest that we have in heaven for those who are saved and for those who are the people of God is not just a rest from doing things that are unpleasant, but having to experience those things. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, Revelation 21 verse 4 says. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We look forward to that place of rest. Heaven is about rest. It's about righteousness. It's also about reunion. We'll be reunited with our Heavenly Father. We'll be in His presence. 17 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to his Father in heaven. God is in heaven. He inhabits heaven. It's his home, and he wants to share it with us. Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So if we will give our allegiance to Jesus in this life, confess his name, as make him Lord of our lives, and live accordingly, he will confess our name before his Father in heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, John says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You know, a tabernacle is a tent or a dwelling place. We can dwell with God, and God will dwell with us in heaven. So we have reunion with God. We also have reunion with Jesus. Jesus said to his apostles in John 14, verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where Christ is, we can be with him. What a wonderful thought that is, to be in the presence of our Savior and Redeemer for all eternity. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul contemplates that. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two. He's talking about between living and dying. But he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He understood that heaven would be being with Christ. But heaven is also about being with other members of our spiritual family. When we became Christians, we entered into a large family. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 50, Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We are part of the family of God. He said that if we will give up all for him and live our lives for him, that we'll receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He's talking there about when a person becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, he gets to be a part of a really large family. And that family has an inheritance, and that inheritance is heaven. In Acts 20 and verse 32 and Acts 26 and verse 18, we learn that we'll share in this inheritance together as the family of God. And so we look forward to that time of rejoicing that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. Our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing is one another in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. We share in glory and we share in joy among all those who are sanctified, he says in Revelation, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 20. Well, heaven is a home. It's a home for God's people. One author said that as a boy, he thought of heaven as a city with domes and spires and beautiful streets inhabited by angels. But he said, by and by, a brother in Christ died, and I thought of heaven differently than I did before because I had someone that I knew who was there. Then an elderly godly sister in the church passed away, and then several more of his church family died, and he began to think of heaven as containing several people that he knew. But finally, he said, one of his own little children died and passed away, and he realized that that child had gone to be with God as well. And now heaven was full of inhabitants, full of members of his family. That's what heaven is all about. Going to be with our spiritual family, going to be with God forever and ever. It is truly a place of righteousness, a place of reunion. It is a place where we will be at rest. Let's live in this life so that we may live in that life. Let's walk the way that leads to life.